This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope your week's going great so far. Happy Thursday to you. Boy, where did the week go? Well, we've got a great show for you today. We've got Dr. Philip Carlson joining us, and he's written the book Love Written in Stone, and the subtitle is Finding God's Grace in the Boundaries He Sets. And I asked the question on Facebook, what spiritual discipline adds strength to your soul? And almost everybody said reading God's Word, making time in His presence. Some said just resting, being still in His presence. And I'm telling you what, rest is one of the most underrated disciplines out there. And so I think almost everybody said making time for God, getting in His Word, praying without season. And I'd love to know for you, what spiritual disciplines add strength to your soul? We're going to have you engage in the conversation this hour. I really want to hear from you. I also want to remind you, every Wednesday I write a devotional blog, and my post yesterday is titled Submit to God, Resist the Devil. And I unpack that James 4:7 verse. If you're going through kind of an intensified season of spiritual attack, this might be a devotional for you, just to remind you what it means to submit to God. I did some study, and that word is a military term. It means get back in rank. And we get out of rank sometimes when we go our own way, do our own thing. So you can check that out at SusieLarson.com. So let me tell you about my guest, and we're going to get him on the show. Dr. Philip Carlson is senior pastor of Bethany Church of Sierra Madre and practices family medicine in Pasadena. He also teaches at the college level and is a conference speaker. His first book, You Were Made for Love, received a starred review from Publishers Weekly. He lives in Sierra Madre, I hope I'm saying that right, California, and with his wife, Carol, and their four children. Philip, welcome. Thanks for having us. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me today.
Absolutely. So I said that right, huh?
Yes, you did.
Sierra Madre. What a cool place to live. All right.
It actually is, yeah.
Yeah. Well, we like to start out talking scripture, and you chose Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, there are two parts to it. The first part of the verse is so important because it helps us remember that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that there's nothing we can accomplish that is going to outweigh the problems caused by sin and our separation from God. And then the second part summarizes so much about the Christian life, faith, confidence in God, expressing itself through love. And one of the things I emphasize in this book is the importance of grace, and that applies to all our human relationships. There's so little that we do that has any lasting significance. In fact, probably nothing, according to Paul, unless it's done through love and love because of love motivated by the very love of God. So to me, the verse is just a great summary of so much of the Christian life. I really cherish it.
Yeah, you know, you don't hear much about the passage that says anything done apart from faith is sin. And we've got nothing apart from faith in Christ and the grace that He gives us to even obey Him.
Absolutely. Yep.
Well, Grace tells me that you've got an interesting story behind the book. Tell me about the inspiration behind the book.
Well, there were a number of things that happened, but one of the things that I shared with Grace was that while I was in residency years ago, I was talking to, first of all, I was listening into a conversation of a group of nurses, and one of the nurses, who's a very gracious young woman, she said that she wouldn't mind if, when her daughter got older, if she lived with her boyfriend for a while, that probably would be a good thing for her to get to know the person at that level before they got married. So I knew from a biblical standpoint that I didn't agree with that, and also just from an emotional standpoint, I thought I knew this woman's daughter as a patient, just a lovely young lady. I didn't agree with it, but then I decided I should look at the literature and see what the literature says, and I was just absolutely bowled away by how strong the scientific literature was, saying that couples who live together before they are married don't fare as well in their marriages as couples who don't. I thought, well, that's what the Bible says, so I'm not surprised to find out that that's true. Well, as I began to think along those lines, I began to discover more and more places where that was the case, that modern science and modern medical research was kind of reinforcing biblical truths in a way that was quite stunning. And so I talked with a publisher who was interested in doing a book on that subject, and we got going on it a couple years ago.
You know, that's really a great topic. I'm a former fitness instructor and trainer, and I was in the business for lots of years. So I marvel at the way God made our human bodies, and even so many spiritual parallels that weave into health, fitness, diet, exercise, rest, you know, the mechanics of growing strength. And it really is, we're saved by grace, but the truth is, too, what you sow is what you grow. And so you meet all kinds of Christians who are saved by grace, but their lives are a mess because there really are no disciplines that they employ in these different areas.
Right.
So explain that dynamic, that we're saved by grace, but still your choices matter as to the kind of life you're going to have.
Well, you know, when Paul says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, he's not talking about working out the foundation of our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, as we said at the start. But once God has poured out his grace in our lives, then we're not working to earn grace. We're working out the grace that God has placed in our lives. And that's done by listening to God and by doing the things that he asks us to do to a large extent. It's no doubt a work of the Holy Spirit, but by our obedience, we set the Holy Spirit free to accomplish certain things in our lives, where if we refuse to cooperate, we quench the work of the Spirit. We fail to keep in step with the Spirit. And so the central idea in the book is the idea that boundaries are a source of grace, that every no and every prohibition that God offers us is his form of grace to us, saying, this would not be good for you. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. I made you. I know. I get it. I understand what you don't understand. So please listen to me. And oftentimes in our culture, it's very, very hard for us to see those things as a source of grace. The no of God does not feel like grace.
Mm. You know, let's apply this to the upcoming holidays, because all too often hear people say, I can't wait till the holidays are over so I can focus on Jesus again. And I remember feeling like that a lot of years ago, and I just decided, enough with this. I'm going to, in October, look ahead in November and December. I'm going to block out weekends where I plan not to have plans. I'm going to make sure I have at least a couple nights home, at home doing nothing, planning not just resting. And the things that fill my cup, Philip, are, you know, time with the Lord, my exercise, time with my husband. My kids are grown and out of the house now. But just the God time, the Kevin time, the exercise time. And I just determined that in those months, those are non-negotiables for me. And so that means fewer parties, maybe a fewer cookies. But I come through having met with him. I'm still energized. And yet you can come on the other side of those holidays. You feel toxic. You feel overwhelmed and fatigued. And it kind of defeats the purpose. So maybe issue a little challenge for these next couple months for people just to employ a few disciplines so that they can be fully present with the loved ones, with the Lord in these coming months.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. Our focus is so messed up when it comes to the holidays. And an illustration I often use in talking with people about this is when we were little, we didn't have a lot. My brother and I, we would take the empty wrapping paper roll, and we would use it like a pretend telescope. And because you're so focused on a singular thing, you almost get the sense that the thing is being enlarged. And I've actually brought these rolls or these little cardboard tubes to a sermon. And I tell people, I said, this is what you've got to do this Christmas. This Christmas is going to mean for you what you're supposed to. You got to get one of these cardboard rolls or tubes, and then you've got to find the face of Jesus and fix on Jesus and keep your focus on Jesus and don't look anywhere else or to anything else for your satisfaction.
I love it.
If you do that, Christmas is going to mean for you exactly what God intended. But if you lose sight of Jesus and look to everything else, it can end up a real mess and detrimental to your spirit.
Mm, that is so good, because my brother and I use those rolls as swords to pommel each other.
Yeah,
so I like your idea.
That's an expert use. I agree with you.
But really, I'm going to want to bring this up a few more times in the weeks to come, because, and I don't say that in any self-righteous way. I say it like I learned the hard way, but now the benefit and the fruit of having time by the tree with Christmas music on and reading a good story, you know,
absolutely,
time to rest is so priceless. It's worth it to just, but you have to kind of plan that kind of stuff ahead of time, don't you think? Otherwise you get caught up in the rat race.
You do. You actually have to schedule that time first. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home with a violent alcoholic father, and the holidays were very unhappy times. And so when I was a young adult and first married, I could get very depressed at Christmas. And as I began to find ways to focus on Jesus, that began to change for me. And I just enjoy Christmas so much now. And it's because for me, it's built around the worship of Jesus, privately and corporately. It's all about Jesus and worshiping Him. And the focal point of our home, we have a beautiful Christmas tree, but I put a lot of work every year into this crush that goes in one of our windows, and so that even symbolically, Jesus is the focal point of our home. And you know, all of our activities as a family and as individuals is tuned to keep our eyes on Jesus.
Oh, beautiful. I love it. Well, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Philip Carlson, who happens to be a pastor, a doctor, a college professor, a husband, and a father. And I think you're probably a few other things, but that keeps you pretty busy. And we got a couple copies of his book, Love Written in Stone, and the subtitle is Finding God's Grace in the Boundaries He Sets. If you've got a question or comment, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email susie@faithradionet.com. I want to unpack a portion of your book where you talk about choosing our attitude. You give four bullet points here. And I think sometimes we don't realize how much power is in our own choices. So here we go. Make the choice to rejoice and give thanks. Say a word about just our intentionality when it comes to rejoicing in the Lord and giving thanks.
Yeah, I've always pointed out that it's actually probably peculiar to our American way of thinking that we get to choose our frame of mind, and that's unfortunate because that's such a powerful reality. I had a good friend growing up whose mother died quite young, and she remembered one thing her mom had said, and she used to say it often, and so I say it to my poor children all the time. She'd say, "You have the same pants to be glad in that you have to be mad in." And that is a great truth of life, and that's why. And Paul actually commands us when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's actually a command. It's not an invitation. It's a command. And we don't understand how important it is that we get to choose our attitude, that we get to choose our frame of mind. It's a transforming thing. In this area, there's a Jewish radio talk show host named Dennis Prager. He's national, but he actually says, as a Jewish person, that it is our moral obligation to live as happy people, because happy people make the world better, and angry, sad, mad people make the world worse. And there's a great deal of truth to that. You look at the people who bless you, you look at the people who lift you up, and they have an attitude of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude, and it is a transforming thing, and we get to choose that attitude. And there's a reason we can do that as Christians that exceeds anybody else's reason. And if we have a moment, I'll get into that. But yeah.
You know, and then both are contagious, aren't they? Bad attitudes and good attitudes.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
Oh, I love that. Okay, so practice preventative prayer. I love prayer, so I'm really curious what you're going to say about this one.
Well, Paul says that part of our rejoicing in the Lord always is that we make all of our requests known to God. And I think that the typical Christian practice, unfortunately, is to pray when we need to and pray when we're in trouble and pray when we have a sense of need. But what Paul is saying there is that if every day we will give the whole of our life to God in prayer in a preventative way, we just say, you know, today I'm going to work and I'm going to see patients. Right now I'm at a school called L.A. Southwest College, seeing students as patients. And, you know, before I see patients, I pray through the list of patients that I'm going to see. I anticipate the fact that God will be present in the room to help me and to bless that person. And so when I go into the room, it transforms my experience because that patient encounter has already been given to God in prayer. And I have this sense of holy expectation that He's going to be there to work. And so the same is true in the negative experiences of life. If I give all of the potential for pain and difficulty to the Lord ahead of time, then when I get to those moments, I know that He's there waiting for me and ready to help me. And that's a kind of an anticipatory prayer. And that's the kind of prayer that Paul is talking about when he talks about people who have this peace of God which surpasses human understanding.
And that really is, you know, so consistent with someone who walks with God. You have this assurance and the knowledge that He's with us. He cares about every hair on our head. And so we really miss out when we don't pray preventatively, don't we?
Absolutely. Mm.
Yeah. Well, I love this one. Carefully choose what you think about. Here again, sometimes we give our minds this carte blanche, go wherever you feel like it, and there's negative consequences to that.
Yeah, our culture is provides constant sources of mental bombardment. You know, you're at the checkout stand at the supermarket, and there are all these magazine covers and bumper stickers and billboards and television. And, you know, the internet can be a very dangerous window into our homes and our soul if we don't use it wisely and judiciously. And there's all these opportunities for our mind to be dominated with thoughts that have nothing to do with God. But Paul says that we get to choose what we think about, and we can make the choice to think about the good and the blessed and the honorable and the praiseworthy, that we get to choose what we focus on. You know, Luther said you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Mm-hmm. And that's really true of our mental life. There are certain things that are going to just come and be in our face for a moment. But at that moment, we have a choice. Will I dwell on this inappropriate thought? Will I focus on this thing that is no good for my soul? Or will I move on to something that is beautiful and praiseworthy and God-honoring? Mm-hmm. And so there is a discipline of mind, to use the word you used earlier. There is a discipline of mind that changes everything about our life, and it has to do with the things that we focus on.
You know, Philip, as I'm listening to you talk and looking at these bullets on my notes, there is going to be no peace, no joy, no perspective if we don't do these things, right? Because then we'll be
Absolutely.
At the mercy of our thought and our perspective.
We are. Mm-hmm. It's so prevalent in our culture, and I see it in patients and parishioners every day, and I often wish I just had so much more time with people to actually, you know, help them develop some of these disciplines that can be so transforming and so healthful in terms of anxiety and stress and depression and sadness. There mm-hmm. are physical components to these things, but the spiritual components and the mental components are so huge and play such a big role. And these disciplines are part of health, and they're yeah. given to us by God.
That's so good. Okay, the fourth one, I love this. Emulate habits of godly people. Say a word about that.
Yeah, Paul says in Philippians 4, all 4 points come from the same passage, that the things that you've seen in me, put those things into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I've been very, very blessed through my life to be discipled over the years by about a dozen different men of God. And I have watched them, like, what makes their life different? What brings them peace? Where does their spiritual depth come from? How do they feed themselves spiritually? How do they relax? How do they create time and space in their life to be with God? And as I have emulated their habits, I remember in high school I had a friend named Larry, who was a Caltech student about 8 years older than I was at the time, and he would call me every morning at 8 o'clock just before I walked out the door to go to school to ask me what I learned that morning in my quiet time.
Mm.
And I remember there were weeks and weeks where there were many days where I would be embarrassed to have to tell him, are you kidding? I just got up a half hour ago. I haven't had a quiet time. But through those phone calls and through his loving encouragement, I developed the discipline of quiet time, which characterizes my life every day to this day. But those are things that we learn. Those are habits that we learn, and we need to learn them from somebody. And so I've been really blessed to have these disciple makers in my life who provided for me what Paul provided for the church at Philippi and for Timothy and others.
So important to have those you're looking to and those you're even imparting something to as well,
Absolutely.
Don't you think? So when you look at these men that really poured into your life, are there any common denominators, any consistent characteristics that you can name at the top of your mind there?
Well, one thing, there was a man, and I don't know that I would describe my relationship wasn't regular enough to say that he was one of my disciples, but every time he was in our area, I would spend lengthy times with him, as J. Oswald Sanders, a great missionary statesman.
Oh.
And one of the things
you
that he
spent
said,
time with him?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my
He's
goodness.
He's a great man of God. And one of the things he said to me, it was actually in a talk that he gave where I was physically present, but he said that a good leader involves at least two things, and one is you have to have a sound love for the people that you serve, and I always saw that in him. And then the second thing he said kind of struck me. He said, and you have to have kind of a moral disregard for their opinion of you. And what he meant by that is that you can't be a leader if you are constantly pandering to people's attitudes.
That's right.
One of the things I find in leaders who make a difference is that their understanding of grace runs so deep that what they're concerned about ultimately is God's acceptance, and they know that they're already accepted by God because of Jesus, and that they're not really living to pander. They're not living for human opinion. They're doing what delights the Lord, what is right to God, and that kind of moral courage is huge. And ironically, it took me years and years into my 20s to figure out that it comes from grace, because if grace is what the Bible says it is, I have nothing to prove. I can't save myself. It's not my job to make, you know, create good opinions of me or to manage perceptions. I am saved by grace. I am a sinner, you know, and my goal, my job, my role in this world is to glorify God and to do what honors him and blesses him. And when we believe that that's what matters ultimately, then we no longer have that kind of care for human opinion that keeps us uncomfortable all the time. We can just let go of that, get rid of that. And I would say that's one of the great common characteristics of the real leaders that I've known in my life.
You know, I would echo that as well. You put those two side by side, a deep love and compassion for others, and yet a limit to say, I'm going to love you, but you don't get the power to decide my value and my worth. And I mean that.
Exactly.
And I really would go so far as to say, I don't think we can even love people the way Christ loved them until we understand God's opinion matters far more than their opinion. And so,
absolutely.
But don't you think, Philip, rarely do you see people really come to that place, because we spend so much time managing our image, managing others' opinions. But that's the fear of man, and that is a bondage, isn't it?
It's a terrible, terrible bondage. And, you know, from a human standpoint, other than the problem of our sin and spiritual death and separation from God, I think it's the second biggest addiction, attachment problem that we have,
mm-hmm.
is that bondage to human opinion.
Yeah. I remember just reading a biography on D.L. Moody. I love this man. And he, you know, this basically uneducated man, and was just, God was blessing everything he did. And when he had some educated professor or pastor in, and he scooted his chair up right in front of the pulpit, and the man started preaching, and he's looking down at D.L. Moody just feet away from him, and he's like, what are you doing? And he's like, I want to learn everything I can. And several times in the sermon, he's like, well, there goes that sermon. And the speaker says, what do you mean? He goes, I was way off about that verse. And
oh,
it's like,
great.
He just had such a sense, I'm just going to keep moving. I'm going to keep doing what God wants me to do. I'm not perfect, but I'm saved by God's grace. There's something so refreshing
Amen.
About that, isn't there?
Oh, it's fantastic. I read a book over the holidays last year, by, his last name is Tavidian, his first name
Tullian.
Eludes me. He's the pastor
Tullian
at Coral Ridge Presbyterian.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he was talking about how when he first went to Coral Ridge, he went through this hellish time where people were even putting things online about him that weren't true, and he was just under constant attack, and he said he just felt like he was going to die. The oppression was so great. And during that time, he took a few weeks off to be quiet before the Lord, and he studied the book of Colossians. And he said what God revealed to him was that in spite of all his years in ministry to that point, that he had a terrible, terrible addiction to human approval. And man, when I read that again, I was just pierced through, like, oh Lord, save me from that. Save me from that. To whatever degree I struggle with that, please continue to set me free, because we can't lead well if we care too much about what people think.
Such a good word. Such a good word. May that be a pursuit.
Yeah.
And as I'm reflecting back on these four bullets here, I mean, each of us could make choices today. Just these significant choices would make a significant difference. Make the choice to rejoice and give thanks today. If you're listening, make the choice. Practice preventative prayer. Cast all your cares on him. Carefully choose what you're going to think about. You get to be the boss of your thoughts, and emulate the habit of godly people. Love these. We have just about 2 minutes before we go to break, but you talk about enemies of gratitude, comparing, worry, and entitlement. Say a few words about those.
Well, I think the most dangerous of those is comparing. And I remember one night, I grew up, as I said a moment ago, with a very difficult home situation and a very violent alcoholic father, and was a pretty messed up kid, you know. And so I was teaching a Bible study, a large Bible study at Lake Avenue Church for single adults at the time, and there's a very precious young woman in that group. Her father's a very well-known Christian leader, and I had commented on my relationship with my father. And she came up to me afterwards and she said, you know, you often have commented on your relationship with your father, and I understand it was difficult. And she said, I, on the other hand, have had a fabulous relationship with my father all of my life. I can't imagine a better relationship. But she said, but I'm single and I feel very lonely sometimes, and you're married and have three children at that time, and obviously very happy in your marriage and happy in relationship with your children. And she said, you know, all of us have those places where we're blessed, and all of us have places where we have terrible pain and struggle. And I think that's something we have to keep in mind, that there's a difference between having problems and being unhappy because of what we were talking about earlier. And the way I like to think of it is, how can the Christian be on top of things all the time and live the kind of rejoicing life Paul commands in so many different places? And I go back to Romans 5, and there are three basic truths here. We don't have time to go into them right now. But basically, if I could summarize the whole thing, what Paul is saying is, look, Phil, the biggest problem you ever had, the problem of your sin and death and separation from God, a problem which is exponentially bigger than any other problem you have or will ever have, that problem has been answered by Jesus.
I'm going to jump in right there. That is powerful. I want to pick up the rest of that thought, Philip, on the other side. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise More with Philip Carlson in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a powerful conversation with Pastor Dr. Philip Carlson. He's written a book, Love in Stone, Finding God's Grace in the Boundaries He Sets. I want to invite you into the conversation. Maybe you've got a question or a comment. Now, otherwise, my question for you is, has God imposed some boundaries in your life and you're seeing grace in them? Maybe you're kind of in one of those hidden seasons where you feel cut off from the things that you really want to do, but you see God working. I'd love to know that. Or maybe you've got some spiritual disciplines that He's really helped you employ in your life, and you're seeing how life comes from them. Love to hear from you. Got a couple copies of Philip's book to give away. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. I hated to cut you off there. It was so powerful what you were saying, and you made such a good point, Philip, about this young woman saying, okay, you had a tough situation when you were growing up. I had a great dad, but now you're married and you have kids. I'm single. And that we all have these areas of our life of hardship or disappointment, but we're all blessed in certain ways, too. Continue on from there.
Well, At the heart of the Christian reason for happiness is this undeniable reality summarized in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates His love for us, and this while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And to me, that, you know, what Paul is saying throughout his epistles is that is a truth that sustains us no matter what else is happening in our lives. And the way I was about to put it was that the biggest problem we ever had are sin and death and separation from God, which is a problem which is much, much bigger, more overwhelming than any other problem we will have, has been answered by God in Jesus. And so I can be happy about that every single day of my life, no matter what else happens, no matter how difficult my problems may become. The fact is, I have been restored to a relationship with my Father. I stand in His grace. For the future, I have the hope of the glory of God. I know what my life is about. I have purpose and meaning. I know where I'm going. And no one can take those things away from me. And so, no matter what I see in other people that I might desire, no matter how tempted I may be to want something or to covet something, no matter what else I may struggle with, I have a reason to live as a rejoicing person that no one can take from me.
That is so foundational and so important. It brings me back to the disciples running to Jesus saying, Lord, demons obey us. We're doing miracles in Your name. And instead of jumping up and down and cheering with Him, He said, you know what? Marvel Not that the demons obey you, marvel that your name is written in the book of life. And that, I've been wrestling and praying around that, because I thought, man, if we really get more into what we get to do or what we don't get to do, and the miracle of our transformation gets lost on us, we're actually losing our way, because that's the greatest miracle of all, isn't it?
Oh, it is. It is. It's so much bigger than anything we probably can imagine right now.
Well, I want to read an excerpt from your book and have you comment on it. I love this. It says here, God's word functions to tell us that we were made by him in his image for relationship with him. And he loves us with that phone on the chest kind of love that cannot leave us ruined and helpless, that longs for our well-being, and that causes him to come for us. Say more about just that phone on the chest kind of love.
Well, we 6 years ago, we went to Tulsa, Oklahoma, where we adopted our youngest daughter, and she was born very sick. She was in the ICU from the moment of birth and then transferred to a higher level of hospital with a higher level of care by helicopter. And we were waiting for news about her condition, which was very serious, and we were waiting from the social worker, because that day the mother was to go to court to give us the rights to be her parents. And we had been through a failed adoption where we had had a child for 6 months and that adoption failed, and it tore our hearts out. So we were very anxious about both things. And so we finally, we hadn't heard from the social worker, we hadn't heard from the doctor, and they finally turned us out of the hospital. So we went back to our hotel room, but I couldn't go to sleep because I wanted news. I wanted to know, you know, because we cared so much. And so I laid there on my back with the phone on my chest in case I, and I'm saying that, you know, here we live in a world of 7 billion people, and yet we know that God is so great and competent, and that he loves us in such a way that every single one of us has his undivided attention every moment of every day. He is crazy about us, and if we don't yet have a relationship with him, he is the hound of heaven. He is in hot pursuit of us. He loves us in a way that we can't begin to understand. If we understood it, we would just turn around and grab onto him right now. And we all need to grasp that, because that's why we are here. That's, you know, the statement that you just made. We were made for God, in the image of God, by God, for relationship with God. It's the reason for our being, and he loves us. He loves us.
You know, that's so beautiful. I just don't even want to add to it, so I absolutely won't. But, Philip, what keeps us? Now, what in the world is that? Is that your phone? Did I lose him? I lost him. Oh, my goodness. We're going to get him back on. But, you know, what do you think keeps us from knowing God's love in a profound and intimate way? Maybe you can even tell me as you're listening, what keeps you from really grasping the depths of the love of God? I want to open up those phone lines, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. 2484. Something Philip wrote in his book is, these are some aspects that keep us from living well, our lack of insight into our own motives, almost like we're not willing even to look at why we do the things we do. But if we really want to get free, we really want our roots to go down deep, we've got to be willing to take a look at why we do the things we do. And God really had me on one of those journeys when I was just in the college years, where it was like a real past before me, and I saw how much of what I did was to rescue my sense of self-worth, how much of what I did was out of insecurity. And you've probably heard me say this before, but Lord just spoke so clearly in my heart. And he said, you know what? Insecurity is just another form of selfishness, because you make choices with you in mind. And when I start to see insecurity as a sin, because it was a sin of unbelief of God's great love, and I start to repent every time I felt insecure, and I refused to lift a finger to do something to rescue my sense of self-worth because it was an act done apart from faith, I'm telling you what, eventually faith came in, and I understood the importance of doing the things that I do for the right reason, in response to God, because he already loves me, not to get him to love me or to get others to have a favorable opinion. Another thing Philip says is our inability to connect and maintain relationships. And my girlfriend says, I never get too excited about new relationships because, and at least until we have our first conflict, because then I understand what the relationship is made of. And once you're able to work through that first conflict and you see, is the other person humble? Are they teachable? Do they understand that conflicts happen in life? Or is that the first opportunity to cut and run? And there are just so many fractured relationships because of one conflict, one wrong conversation. You know what? We all have crabby days. We're all going to say it wrong, do it wrong, misspeak, misstep. Is there any grace that we have for each other so that we can go, I'm into this relationship and I really want to build this bridge and walk in unity with you? You know, scripture does say, be at peace with one another as far as it concerns you. And so Philip makes a really good point here. If we're not able to keep relationships, in fact, it's really good. Take a history. If all of your relationships are only 1 year old, you might just want to look at that, because how and why have they broken up again and again and again? Because it takes a certain maturity and humility to maintain certain long-term relationships. Lisa Turker said there's friendships that come for a season, friendships that come for a reason, and then friendships that are a lifetime. So not all of your old friendships are lifetime friendships. There's some that are just in and out for a season, or God intersects their life with yours for a reason, for his purposes and theirs in your life. But there needs to be some long-term relationships that we're able to work through the conflict, get on the other side, exercise forgiveness and love. And so he makes a good point there. Another one he says is our blindness to our real condition, where, again, we maybe don't see our need. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Scripture says. And Francis Frangipane says that the poor in spirit there really are just the blessed are those who know their need. When you get to a point where you go, okay, here's another limit in my humanity. Lord, I have a need. Okay, I tend to be this or I tend to be that. When you really admit your human condition and say, Lord, here I am again. I got a need. You're blessed, because then you get more of that kingdom, because now you see a place where you have need. And so God's spirit can move in and expand your spiritual territory, and you can inherit more of his character in these areas where maybe you were more limited. Okay, Philip says, another thing that keeps us from living well is our tendency to be guided by short-term gains without concern for their long-term effects. And you know what I think that's like? That's like giving up your birthright for a bowl of soup. You know, it's like you have this inheritance promise over your life, but you're willing to give it up because you want immediate comfort. Maybe it's you want immediate comfort to save face, immediate comfort, and you don't want to have a hard conversation. So you cut off a potential of a great relationship so you can be comfortable now. I think that's what Philip's talking. I'm going through your bullets here about what the aspects that keep us from living well, Philip, and I went through the lack of insight into our motives, our inability to connect and maintain relationships, blindness to our real condition. And this one, I would love for you to talk about it, our tendency to be guided by short-term gains without concern for their long-term effects. And I really think that's like I said, giving up our birthright for the bowl of soup. Talk more about that.
Oh, absolutely. The great philosopher Zaki Gul called our problem in Western culture consumer persistence, this belief that there's something out there at the mall or somewhere, and if we could just find it, it's going to satisfy our souls and make us happy. But the truth is, there is within us, as others have said, this God-shaped void. And until God fills it, until we have a relationship with him, we don't even realize what we need. We don't even understand what we needed all the time. And only he can give us that health and wholeness and happiness.
So good. And the final bullet I have here is our self-centeredness. And here again, when we lost you, which I see in the board there, you had a lightning storm. Is that right?
Yeah, we're in the middle of a big thunder and lightning storm here in beautiful, sunny California.
And you sound so at peace. You're like Jesus in the boat, right? Sleeping?
Yeah.
Doing a radio
interview? I'm fine.
But this self-centeredness piece, again, you know, there's certain people that will rise up because they don't want to be teachable. But really, if we're to inherit all that God has, we got to look at our own capacity for selfishness. So say a word about that, because that does keep us from growing, doesn't it?
Yeah, well, the thing is, you know, the book is about boundaries, and one of the things that defines us is the fact that we will be dependent on something, and somebody will be in charge. And what the Bible tells us and what we learn in our Christian life is that every lordship other than lordship of the Creator God, the one who made us, is a cruel and destructive lordship. And we can choose to serve ourselves, and we can choose to serve our appetites, and we can choose momentary happiness, but in the end we lose everything and we find no permanent happiness, no lasting happiness. And we all know, even if we don't know what the alternative is yet, we all know that selfishness is a dead-end street, that there's no lasting happiness in being in charge and in serving ourselves. And there's one writer who wrote a book back in the 70s that I think describes the spirit of the age better than any other, and the title of the book was, the subtitle is The Cult of Self-Worship, and he basically says that selfism is the religion of the day, that I am the center of the universe, what makes me happy, relationships serve me to make me happy, I'll keep them, the moment they no longer serve my happiness, I'll get rid of them, because life is about me, it's all about me. And that's the way of life we've been living the last 50 years in Western culture, and we are less happy, we are much richer, we have a lot more things, but we are a lot less happy, and that is a statistically verifiable fact. Selfism does not work.
It just sort of feeds the beast, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
And the happiest people are those who are flow-through accounts of God's blessing, to be sure.
Absolutely, yeah. And who have a sense of the purpose and meaning that only God can give us. As the one who made us for himself, we cannot grasp life's purpose until we know God. And having a sense of purpose is such a key component to personal happiness. And that's in the book, too.
Yeah. Well, let's explore some of the boundaries that he sets that really provide freedom. Give us some examples.
Well, the whole thing, the whole idea of boundaries, if I could just talk generally for just a moment, is so important to understand because, as I said a moment ago, it can be so negative to us. You know, we find a sign on the beach that says, don't play here or whatever, and we think that's a negative thing, but there may be dangers, there may be reasons why we're not supposed to be there. And the Word of God is like that. It's, you know, the Scripture is like the prohibitions of Scripture, the guidelines of Scripture are like a guardrail on a mountain road that keep us from plunging over the edge into ruin. And so the Bible is really instructions from the one who made us and knows how we function. And it's just fraught with grace as you begin to look at it. I spoke earlier, and it's such an important one in our culture because of what's going on right now and marriage being redefined and so many things, but about the role of marriage and even those who have struggled through divorces and have felt the pain of that, both as parents and children, and the redefinition of marriage in our culture and the growing tendency for people to live together without marrying, even within the church. And the amazing thing is you look at all of these things, and there is just a growing mountain of evidence that when we live as God asks us to live, that our relationships are more successful and we are happier as individuals. And this is just true in every area of our life. It just is was overwhelming to me as I began to get into it, to find that there's very little in our lives that cannot be made better by simply listening to God and knowing his word and following his instructions.
That's so good. You know, my boys are grown. They're in their 20s now. But I remember every summer about mid-August, I would make them go to bed on time as far as like a school curfew, right? You know what I mean? Where would just, it's like, we're going to just pretend we're in school and you're going to go to bed at a decent time, take a bath, go to bed, and you're going to get up at a decent time, and we're going to get that rhythm going so that you're not knocked over by it when school starts. And they'd be like, oh, Mom, you know. But every single time it bore fruit, and they saw it. They said, all my friends are like falling asleep in class and we're ready for this, you know. And and it seemed like such a bummer, but it bore fruit. And I think that's something that we got to pay attention to when God, you know, says maybe a few less items in the cart and a few more dollars in the offering plate, or maybe don't be eating snacks at night for now. And just little nudges that they bear fruit, don't they?
Yeah, absolutely. And there's a whole chapter in there on rest, and from a biblical perspective, and it covers a number of different types of rest, the Sabbath rest, the kind of rest we need every week, and the days of Jubilee and the holidays of the Old Testament, the idea of vacation and celebration and taking time off from the routines of life, and then daily rest. You know, we have this natural rhythm, and boy, I'll tell you, one of the, you know, in sleep hygiene, one of the most important parts of sleep hygiene is what you were just talking about. And I you know, argue this with patients all the time that it really doesn't matter what time you get up, but you got to go to bed at the same time every night. You have to be disciplined in that part of your life. You need rest. Your body needs that regular rest. And then kind of the underlying message in Scripture is that there's a kind of rest we need every moment of every day, which is the rest that the writer of Hebrews speaks of, the rest that we enter into as we come to Jesus, and the ability to really understand that every moment of every day that we are carried by the one who made us and sustained by the one who made us, and that there is this kind of emotional peace and rest that we were talking about earlier that is inherent in living a life dependent upon God. And it's It's the kind of rest that is most missing in our culture. I mean, we are sleep deprived, no doubt. We do not take the time off we need, no doubt. But the thing that we need more than anything else is the kind of relationship with God that gives us peace, so that whether we're working or playing, we are at rest. We are in this posture of repose in the arms of the one who made us. Mm. And when you put those pieces together, there is a wholeness and a healthfulness that emerges that is truly amazing. And again, this is what God asks for us, and this is what God has for us.
That's such a good word. Here's a line from your book. Sometimes Christians get it backwards. We work hard at obedience to find the grace that we need. We touched on grace a little bit, but say more about that, because we can, even the boundary thing, I can hear somebody going, okay, so I'm going to get into striving. Well, they wouldn't say that, but they'll get into striving thinking, I got to do this better. But it is backwards, isn't it?
It is so backwards, because when we don't understand grace, we remain in a position where we believe that there is something we've got to do, that there's something we've got to earn, that if we don't measure up, that somehow we're not going to find it, we're not going to achieve it. And even though we're Christians, we are still living in a kind of legalism in which we are trapped and stressed and strained. But when we really come to terms with grace, the fact that we are saved and that the final word at the final judgment has already been pronounced, that we are set free to live a life of total trust and confidence in God's love, then there is a kind of rest and peace that comes that is just something that's beyond our wildest imagination. And at the same time, there are these constant admonitions to do certain things, and yet if you read them carefully, there are no exceptions to this, there's nowhere where we're told that you need to do this in order to earn saving grace. What we're told is the saving grace is already there. It's already resident in your life. The job is done. The righteousness of Jesus has been placed upon you, placed in you, imputed to you, to use a theological word. You're all ready for heaven, but here and now, in this world, as you prepare yourself for things to come, there are certain things that you can do. There are certain things that will be so excellent for you, and there are certain things that would be so bad for you, and I'd like to explain those to you. And a lot of the scripture is admonition along those lines, and yet they're not laid on us as a weight. They are given to us as the instructions of a Father who deeply loves us and wants our best.
Mm.
That's a very different perspective, because those things aren't weighty, you know.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And when we know they're coming from a heart of love, you know.
Yeah,
and just
absolutely.
Explaining to my kids, I just love you so much. I know that you will break down if you're trying to absorb all these new classes at the same time trying to get your body in gear. You know, just taking it one thing at a time will be smart. Trust me, you'll be glad you did. I always feel like that with the Lord when he imposes some kind of try this, try this. I notice for me, I wonder about this with you manage a lot, Philip. I manage a lot. But I feel like every time God takes me sort of to a new level of managing things, I have to tighten up certain disciplines to be able to carry it, and I see fruit in it. What about you?
Oh, absolutely. There's no question about it. And, you know, Martin Luther, one of the famous stories about him during the Reformation was that he would spend three to four hours every day on his face on the floor in prayer. Mm. And one of his good friends, a fellow pastor, theologian, Philip Melanchthon, asked him, with all you have to do, how can you afford to spend 3 or 4 hours a day in prayer? And his response was, with all I have to do, how can I afford not to spend 3 or 4 hours a day in prayer? And that's really the position that women and men of God find themselves in, that our effectiveness does not derive from busyness. Our effectiveness derives in who we are as the character of Jesus is reproduced in us. And that discipline, that work takes time with God. We have got to carve out the time and space to be alone with God, to adore him, to know him, to understand his word, to be connected with him in daily conversation. And apart from that, we really, really are running on our own strength. And we can accomplish a lot at a human level, but we cannot accomplish a lot that counts forever. And that's what we want to do.
Indeed. Our guest yesterday said, life on earth is short, life in eternity is long. And to be living with eternity in mind is just so the idea. Well, we just have a minute here before I'm going to have you pray. And I'm thinking of that person listening today who said, it feels like I want to feel God's love. I want to experience Him. I want to realign my life. Maybe there's just a lot of crooked things in their life, and God is saying, make straight the way of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you can just give a word of encouragement to that person who realizes there's lots out of alignment, and I want to bring it in alignment in this season to come.
I think there is so much going on in our culture that distorts our image of God, that we worry and we fret and we worry because we don't see how wonderful God is, how loving He is, how truly, truly breathtaking and inspiring the goodness of His intentions are. And I just would encourage you right now to ask God to reveal Himself to you in a special way, that you might know the things about Him that are true, and then also at the same time that He would allow you to set aside and to get your eyes off these vicious half-truths that come through our culture that do not tell us the truth about how wonderful He is.
Mm-hmm. Boy, that's so great. This has just been an absolute delight talking with you, Philip. Really appreciate it.
Treat
heart.
To be with you.
Mm. Well, as we wrap up, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who's lived his life outside the boundaries of God that God has set for him. But I think their heart's being tugged today by what you have to say. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Father, we thank you for the fact that we are not only made by you, but in the same moment we are wonderfully loved by you. C.S. Lewis said that you created us, seeing in the very moment of creation the need for a crucifixion. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And I just pray for that person who's listening right now, who has sensed a need for some kind of realignment, that you would wrap your arms of love around them and that you would make your love for them great and intense and real, that they would just experience to the core of their being the fact that the God who created them, the God who made them, is here right now with them and for them to pour out His love. And I pray that they would feel loved, and I pray that right now they would turn around and return your embrace, Father, and reconnect with you, and that you would bless them, fill them with your Holy Spirit, bring healing to their hearts, and give them hope for the future. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Dr. Philip Carlson, what an honor to have you with us today. Thank you so much for your time today.
Oh, it's been an honor to be with you. Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm. The book, again, Love Written in Stone, Finding God's Grace and the Boundaries He Sets. Here's a passage from 1 John 2. Listen to this. If someone claims I know him well but doesn't keep his commandments, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words, but the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. You know, I pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you, and really be thinking about the coming months and determine not to be swallowed alive by the frantic pace of the holidays. I really pray that you'll employ some disciplines, get some exercise, say no to some of that extra food, have some treats, but then don't always have them. Spend some time with the Lord, sit by the tree with your family, write a gratitude journal. Thank God for the things in your life. I promise you this holiday will feel different. great show today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website, faithradionet.com. I might be biased, but I want you to share this one. I think this was really healthy, powerful conversation. So give us a minute. The podcast will be up, and with a click of a button, you can send it by email, Facebook, Twitter. And so send it out to friends that you think would enjoy it. Well, tomorrow I'll have the very bold David and Jody Pierce in studio. Their ministry is Steiger International. They have dreadlocks and tattoos. Do you believe it? They go all over the world and they minister in some of the most unreached places. You're going to be blown away when you hear what they have to say tomorrow. Glad you tuned in today. And guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.